Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I've titled my message this morning, Two Truths About Jesus. And I kind of struggled with a title to give it because I don't want anything to be misleading. Almost asked two Jesuses. We want to see two different truths, two different aspects that I think is greatly overlooked by many in the world today, and a truth that is missed in one thing in particular. And so we're going to look at several different passages this morning, but we want to start with Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to begin with verse 1. And I'd ask you to stand in reverence of God's Word, and let us read together from Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. May the Lord add his blessing to his word as we meditate upon it this morning. Let us bow together in prayer. Dear God and Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to gather in your house this day. And Lord, for all of these that you have drawn aside. We pray, O God, that you might bless our time together. Lord, bless the word. Speak to us. Oh, dear God, by your Holy Spirit, may you give us ears to hear. Lord, for those that are gathered in our midst who've never heard the Word of God, who never received the things of God because the things of God are spiritual and they're still dead in their trespasses and sin. Oh, dear God, if it please you, may you give them this day a new birth. Give them of your Holy Spirit that they be spiritually quick and made alive. Oh God, that they might hear the Word of God for the first time. And oh God, having heard the Word of God, be as every other child of God, repentant, falling before you and worshiping you. Oh dear God, bring salvation to lost souls this day as only you can do. Oh dear God, do so for your own glory we ask. Through Jesus Christ your Son. Amen. Please be seated. Our focus this morning is to be on Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of all of the children of God. For everyone who will go to heaven, everyone who will be conformed to the image of His Son will receive that, and that will transpire, and that will take effect, and that will be changed by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ and Him alone. There is no other Savior. There is no other means of salvation other than Jesus Christ. Now, no doubt you have heard of Jesus Christ. I expect that all of you would say this morning that you know Jesus and that you love Jesus. But my concern is, for some, there is no evidence of love for Jesus Christ. There is no fruit. There's no desire to serve Him, no desire to follow Him, no desire to give up of your own life that you may have Him and love Him and serve Him and please Him. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, if there's no desire to keep His commandments, there's a reason. You don't love Him. That's what He was saying. That's the fruit. That's the way it works. That's the sign, the evidence, the proof that we are a child of God, that we know Jesus Christ and love Him, is that we keep His commandments. We desire to keep His commandments. And we have within us the Holy Spirit to bring us to obedience and to help us. But for some, there is no keeping of His commandments. For some, there's no evidence of love for Him. And so, in truth, at that point, we must say that you don't even know Him. You don't know Him. It is very likely that you love your idea of Jesus. What you think Jesus is and what you think Jesus has done and will do. The problem is if you don't know Him or the truth about Him, your idea of Jesus has no evidence of truth whatsoever. We know Jesus Christ from the Word of God as God has declared Him and revealed Him. For many, what they think of Jesus and the whole idea of Jesus is summed up in that little song, Jesus loves me, this I know. And that's it. That's all of the knowledge they have of Jesus Christ and don't know whether that's biblical or not. Just what I've always heard. We've always sang that song. I've always loved that song, they say. Your idea, your understanding of Jesus is that Jesus loves everyone. And that's it. That's all that matters. That's good enough. Perhaps you have not been told or you have not heard the whole truth. I want to illustrate that in just a moment. It's not always a matter of whether you were told, but sometimes we don't hear. I think most of the wives would agree. Husbands have that husband hearing where they hear what they want to hear. That's what we're accused of a lot anyway, right? But we all do that. We grab hold of the things that we were looking for, expecting, or that we wanted to hear, and we miss a lot of other things that were told to us. I want to give you a little story this morning. A story about a dog. It illustrates something that we need to know about Jesus Christ. And I hope that I can make this connection for you and that you will see and understand. Some of you knew this dog. His name was Rocky. He belonged to some members of the church here at the time, and they had no way to provide for him or take care of him, and they needed to find him a home, and we took him to our shop that was right down the road here, and he was the junkyard dog, if you will, of the shop. He hung out at the shop and protected the shop. Now, he was great for that. He was a big dog, and I've used him in illustrations here before. But if you hadn't heard it, his head was about yay tall, and he was part Doberman and part Rottweiler, and he had the height of a Doberman and the breadth of a Rottweiler. His mouth was big enough. He actually had my head in his mouth at one point. I had a tooth here and a tooth here as we were playing. Steve, you'll appreciate this. When we backed the tractor trailer up to him, he hated a tractor trailer because of the air brakes. He would turn his head sideways and take an 11-24-5 tire in his mouth and try to hold that truck by the tire. He was a big, strong dog. He was something. But he was a very loving dog. I can remember one day I was down there to do some paperwork, and it was hot in the shop, and I had the office air conditioned. It was a two-part office, and so I took him into the outer part of the office and to stay within the air conditioning while I was there. But he wouldn't leave me alone. He wanted to be in my lap, basically. His head was up in my lap, and so I put him into the other office and put a chair in the doorway where he couldn't come through. He came under the chair. A big dog came under the chair because he just desired to be with you. I wish I had video. Cell phones weren't back then what they are today, because I would have loved to have this video. My son, who's taller than me now, was not very tall back at the time. And he would go out in the shop, and the dog loved to have him rub him, so he would lean up against my son until he finally backed him up to something, and he couldn't go anymore because the dog was just leaning against him, moved him. He couldn't stop him. And he would have to reach over his back and scratch him on the other side because he was so tall. Loved it. Loved it. Loving, very loving, caring dog. Very playful. I can remember working on a truck down there one Saturday, an emergency job I had to get done, and reaching around taking bolts out of a place you couldn't see, and I was putting them in a little box on the tire so I didn't lose them. And he came through and grabbed that box and went running through the shop, slinging bolts everywhere. It took me about an hour to have to try to find them all. He wanted to play. He was very loving. Very, very loving, caring dog. But if you didn't know him, he was very mean. He was very mean. A friend of mine came by the shop one day, and he came out early, and I hadn't taken the dog out yet, and so I was playing with the dog in the shop, and he saw him and commented on him, and you know, the dog wouldn't give him any problem. But I took the dog out and put him on a chain. I was concerned my friend might wander out there, and so I told him, I said, the dog will bite. Don't misjudge the situation. He will bite you. He is mean. I didn't want him to have insufficient information. I was working on a friend's car, and he kind of just disappeared out of boredom. And in a little bit, he came back, and he was kind of acting funny. And I said, something wrong? And he said, I went to see the dog, and he pulled his sleeve up, and the dog had bit him as he reached out for the dog. I said, I told you, the dog will bite. The dog will bite. The dog you saw playing with me is not the same dog you went out there to visit. There was another driver that stopped in one day, and he asked about the dog. I said, stay away from the dog. The dog will bite you. The guy disappeared a little bit, and he came back. Disappeared again, and he came back. And he came back the third time, and he was a whiter shade of pale. I said, what happened? He said, well, I went out there twice and fed the dog cupcakes, and he was fine. He said, I went out there the third time and didn't have a cupcake. He said, he almost got me. Two different sides, two different situations, two different truths about the same dog. Well, my friend, I was afraid that either didn't hear me or he didn't believe me when he went out there and the dog bit him. And I was very concerned because he was big enough, as I've said, and strong enough, he could hurt you. He really could hurt you. Well, now, my first point this morning to you is believe what God has said. Believe what God has said. Why does that matter? Well, you may have your own idea, as that guy had his idea about the dog, from what he felt he had experienced seeing me play with the dog, and the dog was friendly and everything was fine. But he didn't believe my words. I told him the truth, the dog will bite you, but he did not believe what he was told. And he wanted to go out and experience it for himself. Maybe a testosterone thing, I'm not sure. Believe what God has said. Sometimes the whole truth about Jesus and about God is not told. It's a very sad state of affairs. But there are many places, buildings, groups called churches that have nothing to do with the Word of God. They will not declare to you the whole truth of God. As a matter of fact, you'll find some places where certain passages will never be preached. They'll never be taught. They'll never be addressed because that's something that you really don't need to hear, or something you don't really need to know, or something you might misunderstand, or something you might disagree with, or something that might offend you. And so they won't tell you the whole truth. Well, that would have been the case if I hadn't told my friend the dog bites. And I said, yeah, see, and I used to kind of straddle him and fight with him. That's how he got my whole head in his mouth, is we were fighting like this, and he was snarling up at me. And if I just told my friend, yeah, see how playful and loving he is, and I never told him the dog bites. If I'd only given half of the information, that's what those churches do. That's what too many pulpits do. They only want to tell you about the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ. That's all they want to tell you. But then the other side is, many times, even if the truth is told, and if you've been coming here, I hope you know by now, if you've been here any time at all, that we're going to cover whatever passage the Lord gives us. It's God's Word, and it's God's truth, and it's not our prerogative or our privilege to cut and whittle and tell what we want. We need to teach the whole counsel of God. We need to teach everything that God has said. But there may be plenty of possibility that it's been spoken and you haven't heard. You just didn't catch it. Or maybe you weren't here the Sunday that was covered, and so you missed it. So you didn't hear the whole truth. Well, for one thing, be here every Sunday, and that way you won't miss. But we also must be careful with what we hear and how we hear. Make sure we hear it all. And I hope you go back and search the Scriptures, as we're admonished to do in Acts 17:11, so that you may catch it all. And maybe something that you miss, you will catch. But as I said a minute ago, I wanted to illustrate for just a moment how perhaps that it's spoken and we don't hear it. I want to go back. If you're still in Matthew chapter 3, I wish you would look back with me. As we look and as we heard some wonderful things about Jesus Christ. Note with me in verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. And John the Baptist was well known and well respected as he brought the word of God. But he's saying there's a greater than me coming, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Then in verse 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he, John the Baptist, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Jesus. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Oh, see, there's some wonderful things there in that passage to teach us about Jesus Christ. But there may be some things there that we missed. Something that you didn't hear. I didn't miss anything. Did you notice when we read it? We read it all. But let's go back and look. Did you miss this? Verse 7. The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, come out to John in verse 7. And he says to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The wrath to come. Do you know of the wrath of God? You've heard of the love of God. You've heard of the love of Jesus Christ. And you know that, and you grab a hold of that, and perhaps that's the only Jesus you know. But here is John the Baptist, who is the forerunner told of in Isaiah, as it says here, but Isaiah. Make straight the path, call them to repentance. And he has, and he's declaring Jesus Christ. But as he declares Jesus Christ and salvation, and the grace of God and salvation through Jesus Christ, he says, who warned you from the wrath to come? There's a wrath coming. Amen. There's a wrath coming. Do you know of the wrath of God? God is not just love. If that's all you know, you've either not heard the truth or you've not been told the truth. Either way, if the God you love, if the Jesus you love is only a God or Jesus of love, you don't know Him. You don't know Him. Notice verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What do you think he's talking about? Those that know not God. Do you remember we saw this a few weeks ago at the wedding feast? And the man, how did you come in here with no wedding garment? Bind him hand and foot and cast him out to outer darkness in the fire where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what he's talking about here. The wrath of God against those who are not the children of God. Notice with me in verse 12. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, "He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner." Now, here's the picture. Do you know how they separated the wheat and the chaff? I got to see a threshing floor over in Kenya as we're walking along one day. All of a sudden, on the side of the ridge, up near the top, there's a threshing floor right there. Oh, and it's got, how it comes to mind as you remember Scripture. They brought the wheat, they put it there in the threshing floor, they beat it, and they toss it up. And as they toss it up, the wind blows and the chaff blows away. The worthlessness, the worthless part, the unworthy part, the no good part, the trash part, we might say, blows away. And the only thing that is left is the good seed. And so that's the picture John the Baptist is drawing here of Jesus Christ. His fan is in his hand. He's going to blow away the chaff and have only the seed left. He will thoroughly purge his floor. There won't be any chaff left. There will only be the good seed, the wheat. He will gather his wheat into his garner. That's the container you put it in and store it in and take it to sell it or whatever you're going to do with it. But the next phrase, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This God of love, this Savior Jesus Christ, who loved enough that he came to die for the sheep, is going to thoroughly purge the floor. He's going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Where is there unquenchable fire? That's hell. That's hell. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now my question for you is, we read that a few minutes ago. Did you catch it when we read it the first time? You see, it's easy for us to get focused on the love of God because that's all we think that God is. And we miss the wrath of God. We miss the other side of God. We miss the other part of the story, the other fact about Jesus Christ. He's coming back. He's coming to do this. Two Jesuses? No. But turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 14. There's only one Jesus. But there may be something that we have missed. Something that we have not understood. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears? And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Look up. And I want you to keep reading. I want you to understand something. Think about the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, and his ministry on earth. And notice how God, as God presents everything, as it all lays out, as it all transpires, that God is very purposeful in showing us the meekness and humility of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is never presented as large and overbearing, as strong. The only case that I can think of right off is in the temple, when he twisted the cords into knots to make a whip to drive out the money changers. Otherwise, he's always meek and mild. He's very humble. He's very sweet and gentle. We see over and over and over again. Remember, the disciples wouldn't let the children come to him. And he chastened them and said, no, let them come unto me. From the manger in the Bethlehem birth, I mean, isn't that humility, isn't that a meekness? They weren't even at home. He didn't even have a true bed for a baby. He's eating out of an animal trough. It's humbling. I think a lot of times we don't even think of the truth of it. How many of you have been around cows much? They slobber. So here's a slobbered manger that is the bed for the Son of God in flesh, who came to die that we might have eternal life. God is very purposeful in showing us the meekness and the humility of Jesus Christ the Savior, the one who came for a purpose, the one who came to lay down his life for the sheep, the one who came to die, the one who came to pour out his blood upon the cross of Calvary that we might have eternal life. The one that came to be truthful to the Father and obedient to the Father and do all the will of the Father. Very meek in his ministry, healing and helping everywhere he went, feeding, very kind, very gentle, all the way up to his death on the cross. They come to take him with lanterns and torches and spears and swords. Remember? So much that one of the disciples reaches and grabs a sword and cuts off a soldier's ear. What does the Lord do? He puts it back on. What was he doing just a few moments before? He's crying out in prayer to God, and blood is dripping from his body because of the anguish of seeing the wrath of God that he's going to experience in his death on the cross for us. God is very purposeful in displaying the humility and the meekness of Jesus Christ. Even as Jesus is accused in the trial before his murder, before his crucifixion, he doesn't defend himself. Two passages from Matthew, I won't give you time to turn, I'll just read them to you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Matthew 21, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Meek. Meek. How he described himself in his earthly ministry. But this is not the Jesus that we will see in his second coming. That you need to know. I want you to stay here in Luke 4 for me. I'm going to go and read another passage, and I want you to compare the two passages as we read. I'm going to read from Isaiah 61, the passage that Jesus read when he was there in the temple. And I want you to compare the two passages as we read. Isaiah 61, even as Jesus here, as he shares the passage, works to show his own meekness and humility. Isaiah 61:1, if you will pick up and read with me in Luke 4, beginning with verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And you'll notice Jesus stopped there. But listen as Isaiah continues. The next phrase in Isaiah, and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus there, as he's declares of himself the meek and humble work he does. But God declares in Isaiah, as the next phrase of the same passage, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Jesus, in his coming to die, came meekly and humbly as a servant with the purpose of being the sacrifice. As Jesus said, he's quoted in Hebrews, talking to God, he said that a sacrifice is not what God had desired, but a body hast thou prepared me. Because he is an acceptable sacrifice to God. Because he is God the Son. And he can pay the penalty due us for our sin. He is acceptable to the Lord. He is a perfect sacrifice. And so he has come for the purpose to die. But he, in coming to die, came meekly. He came humbly. He came as a servant. He came for the purpose of being the sacrifice. Listen to this passage from Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Humble, meek. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Who did he have? He's suspended between earth and heaven. God turns his back on him, and men despised him, spit upon him, plucked his beard from his face, beat him, and crucified him. Isaiah 53:9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. This is the Jesus some might know. This is the Jesus who came humbly, meekly, to die. The purpose of his ministry was to save. But do not miss the rest of the truth. Do not fixate only upon this part of Jesus Christ. Oh, this is crucial. Oh, this is very much a part of Jesus Christ. But there is another part. There's a part that you cannot afford to miss. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? John the Baptist asked the Pharisees and Sadducees. There is a wrath coming. Amen. When he comes again, he won't be in a manger. He won't be meek and lowly. He will come as a conquering king. A conquering king. He will not be mistreated or abused. He will come in his power. Jesus did not lay aside his power when he came before. He just didn't use it. He didn't use it. He possessed all the... In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There was nothing there that he did not possess. But oh, do we see the control and ability and the true humiliation that he put upon himself? How does Scripture tell us that he created the earth and everything here? He spoke it into existence. As they're driving the nail in him to the cross, do you think he couldn't have stopped them? By his very, the word of his mouth, he could have stopped them if it had been his desire. I truly believe if it had been the thought and desire of his heart, they wouldn't have been able to do it, whether he said anything or not. They could not have overcome the will of him who is God the Son. You can't stop his will. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When he comes as a conquering king, not to be mistreated or abused, but in his power, he will reveal a side of himself we have not seen. But God has told us, hear his word. You see, don't take what you think you know about Jesus Christ from seeing him in his ministry and fail to see what God has declared when he comes again. Even the Pharisees and Sadducees, who we see from Scripture very rarely ever came to the knowledge of the truth. Even they had an idea to flee from the wrath to come. Don't you miss it. It's in God's Word. God has declared. Believe what God has said. Jude 1, verses 14 and 15. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Against him. They mocked him, they ridiculed him, they slapped him, they spit upon him, they laughed at him, and they thought he was too weak to do anything about it. When he comes again, there will be no weakness about him. There will be no meekness and humility about him. He's coming in power and might. He's coming in his glory, the glory of the conquering king. This is not a different Jesus. This is the same Jesus coming for a different purpose. In his first coming, his purpose was to die. A humble, meek servant. Humbled. Great example for us as believers, because that's what we need to be. Who is a greater example? Who is a sufficient example for us but him? But he came to die that we might have eternal life. But when he comes again, he's coming to receive us, to take us home. But he's coming to punish the enemies of God. Don't be fooled by trusting what you think. Believe what God has said. Just as believing what my friend thought he knew of the dog got him bit, trusting what you think you know of Jesus Christ will cost you all of eternity. All of eternity. Jesus is King. He is not weak. He humbled himself and became obedient, even in the death of the cross. It was a work that he did to illustrate for us and to show for us and to be that lamb that openeth not his mouth but is here for the slaughter. He's king. He is not weak. He is not dependent upon you. Can I say that again? He is not dependent upon you. Now, why do I say that? Because many want to proclaim that Jesus is pleading for you to accept Him, to choose Him, to give Him a vote of confidence that He might be your Lord and Savior. Let me tell you something. He's your King. You just don't know it. The only reason that Christ ever pled with us was for our sake. Not because He needed somebody to be on His team. Not because He needed somebody to choose sides with Him. He doesn't need anybody. You see, that kind of understanding comes from a misunderstanding of who Jesus Christ is. You picture the humble Jesus Christ that you imagined anyway. And so as you read the Scripture, I didn't ask you, and I'm not going to ask you, I don't want you to tell me, but when we read that first passage from Matthew, did you miss those aspects? Did you miss the wrath of God that He declared? It was there. But you see, so many have a tendency to pick only the part they want to hear. The part where Jesus is sweet and where Jesus is loving and Jesus died for me and Jesus loved me. And that's all they hear. That's all they want to hear. But you better know the truth about Christ. Amen. He's coming with His fan in His hand and He will purge the floor. There's no doubt about it. There's no question. There's no one who will escape. You are either a child of God, submitted unto Him and humbled before Him in repentance because of a new birth, or you're an enemy of God. Do you remember as Jesus told the disciples? He said, "He that is not with us is against us. He that is not gathering is against us." There's no third group. You are either a child of God, humbled before Him, trusting in Him, loving God and serving Him and keeping His commandments, or you are an enemy of God and an enemy of Jesus Christ, and you will not slap Him when He comes back. You won't pluck His beard. You won't spit upon Him. You won't ridicule Him. You won't mock Him. No one will. He's coming back, as Jude said it, for all of them, all the ungodly, all the ungodly.